15th verse of the second chapter of the first epistle of John.
We start the 15th again.
What verse was that, brother?
15.
1 John chapter 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Little children, it is the last time. And as ye have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because ye know not the truth, but because ye know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him.
Going back over what we've had, at the very beginning of the chapter, there's provision made, should a believer sin. It's not supposed, but should he sin, there's a provision made. And we have an advocate. And he is the propitiation. That is, it's the basis. Christ is the basis in his work for a blessing for anyone who would come. He is the basis of it. But for the sins of his people who come to him and confess them, there is restoration. But then it also says in the fourth verse, he that saith, I know him, keepeth not his commandments, or observeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. And so we have the commandments and the word. The word is the general understanding of his mind from Scripture. The commandments are the specific things he asks us to do. And then we have the commandment here in the seventh verse. I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which you had from the beginning. Now there's a beginning in John, and it's really the ministry of the Lord Jesus. As he begins his ministry in this world, it's a new thing entirely, but it's the old commandment, with the word which you heard from the beginning. Now a new commandment, the same thing is true in him and in you. The believer now is placed here in this world as the testimony. As Christ came down to be the testimony and reveal the Father, so now the believer is seen, is placed in this position under the direction of the Holy Spirit. And then we have the evidence of life when not we love our brother. Then he begins to write to the two children, 12th verse, because your sins are forgiven you for his name's sake. This is true of every believer. And the moment we have our sins forgiven, we're brought into communion. And we're still in communion unless we allow sin to break it. The fathers are mentioned because of their constancy. The young men because of their strength. And the children because they know the Father, the little children. But now he says, again, I have written unto you fathers in the 14th verse. That's still a repeat. There's no further to go. It's the enjoyment of the Lord Jesus in the soul in constancy. But with the young men, there's an addition. It says, the word of God abideth in you. This is added to the previous verse. And ye have overcome the wicked one. And then he goes on to speak to the young man, or young men, which speaks of young women as well. As we've started reading, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And stress was made upon the things that are in the world. And it says, if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. The world and the Father are contrasted here, and the Spirit and the flesh, and the Satan and Christ. We have the three contrasts. And we noted, too, that it's in these three ways that Satan attacks the flesh and the world and the devil. The flesh, perhaps in the youth, and the world in middle age, and the devil at the end. That doesn't mean that Satan doesn't attack the older one in all three ways, because he does. Well, I just thought perhaps a little briefing would help and bring us up to the subject.
I was thinking of that verse in the world is opposed to the Father, and in Galatians chapter 5, or 6, I'm sorry, Galatians 6 and verse 14, but it says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world. Well, what is the world? Oh, the world is that which is guilty of the death of my Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was in the world, and those, they didn't know him, they rejected him, and he says, God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, that shameful death that the Lord Jesus bore for you and for me. Are we going to join hands with a world that is guilty and stained with the blood of Christ? Oh, what a thought, isn't it? How blessed to know that we have the privilege and the divine guest within to be able to enjoy the person of Christ and the cross has separated us from the world. Why go back to the world? Why take up with that which is the enemy of the cross of Christ? I just thought of this verse. The world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. It's one thing when we give up the world, but sometimes it's difficult when the world gives us up, and it will only do so in the measure in which we enjoy the person of Christ in our souls. So I thought of it in connection with love not the world, that world that is guilty, stained with the blood of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ.
It's a vast system that Satan has formed to get man to forget God. And he's provided everything that would attract man, if he possibly can, to forget God. That's his system. and we have no part in it. We're in it, but not of it. We're not of the world.
That the world here is Cain's world. How did this world, the world that we are in is not that which God, isn't the way he created it. But this is Cain's world, isn't it? And this started apart from, away from the presence of God. And man seeking to have his pleasures and build up the system around him apart from God. As you mentioned, leaving God out completely. He does not want God.
That's about many inventions, it says, and that's in Cain's day. And it's been continued ever since. The inventions that men have made are in view of keeping him from thinking of God. And it's pleasure and ease, the things that would make for a fleshly line of things, instead of the spiritual and heavenly line of things.
I'm just going to apply it to today. When Cain had killed his brother, the Lord said, "The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the ground." Well, what happened after in the succeeding generations? But music was invented. Music. Well, that music today, I believe, is one of Satan's very clever and subtle means of drowning out the voice of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ from this world. It cries out to God for vengeance, and it will be. But think of this rock music and these things that are so appealing to young children. I see a smile come over the face of some of the children already. They know what I'm saying. This is the voice of the devil to hide and to blot out the voice of the blood of Jesus Christ, of which this world is guilty and it's going to pay the price.
Christendom has made music as though it were spiritual, but it is not spiritual. There's nothing to indicate that music is spiritual. But it's been developed in Christendom to the point where it's connected with worship as though it were a part of worship, which it's not.
I was thinking of the all-inclusiveness of the verses we're in. We're in the world, but not of it. We are a new creation. We're heavenly people. That's the thought here. John's epistle is very practical because it's to believers. And it's telling about our walk, really, and how we should act now as being in a place that we don't belong. But we're here. And I was thinking of that love. It's divine love. You know, the Lord said, as the Father has loved me, the same love, I've loved you. Continue in that. That's the divine love, that we're in the good of it. Now, as far as the world concerned, I don't know, but I don't believe these verses only speak of the diabolical spirit that pervades this scene. I think it speaks of everything that's of this world. Everything. We're speaking of music. Some say, well, I just select the better things. But, of course, that's what's pleasing you of this world. And now a few verses. The Lord was even stronger in his words when he was here about this than John is here. And it's nice to see it the way the Lord put it. And Luke 14, I believe, would be first. Luke 14. In Luke 14, verse 26, now notice this. If any come to me and hate not his father and his mother, wife and children, brethren and sisters, yea, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple.
Whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. That was so strong when I first read that. It was hard for me to grasp. I couldn't grasp it. I didn't grasp it really till a few other verses came to me and until I looked at the cross and saw the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross after all they did to him. We read it yesterday in Matthew's gospel. But he looked upon his mother. Isn't that lovely? He looked upon his mother and his compassion went out for her. She was looking at him, and he said, "Behold, thy son. John, take care of my mother." That's lovely. That modifies and mitigates this. But now, if you look at the 16th chapter, I believe next. This will be just a couple verses here in 16 verse 13. Notice this; it also goes with it. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. That's a principle we have to keep in mind too. But the last that came to mind is the 9th chapter. The Lord said, this is very good on this line too, the end of the 9th chapter. And 59, he said to another, "Follow me." You see, I believe John's gospel is really bringing in discipleship for believers. Follow me. But he said, "Lord," he belonged to him, "Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father." He's put something, someone or something ahead of Jesus. Jesus said, "Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God." Another said, "Lord, I will follow thee. Let me first go and bid them farewell, which be at the home at my house." They said to the servant, the elder servant of Abraham, "Let Ruth stay. I'm sorry, Rebecca stay a few days, even 10. No, will you go with this man?" "I will go." She wasn't going to stay and say goodbye to her family. She had her eyes already on Isaac, type of Christ. Now, Jesus said unto him, "No man, having put his hand to the plow, looking back is fit." Now that's what we're really getting here of the world. Brethren, we're in it. As I go through this blessed world of his creation, man hasn't ruined it all, thank God. Sin hasn't ruined it all. It was too grand. I do enjoy those things, the natural things in this world of his creation. But my fellowship is with those that aren't of it. Those that aren't of it. Oh, there was a separation between my father and mother and I when I received Christ and came to him. Sad, isn't it? It's sad. I had to make a choice. And that's what we're talking about here. Everything. Oh, of course, the terrible spirit that's in this world we talked about that crucified our Lord never changed. But don't put anything ahead of Christ. That's really the thought, isn't it?
In the life of Samson, one who lost his separation, and he, as a result, he lost his perception. His eyes were put out. He lost his strength. He could no longer testify to that world around him, and he became a very slave to the ones who he had at one time had been such a testimony against. And the same thing can happen to you or I, whether we be young or old. As long as we are separate from this world, then there is going to be the strength to testify against it, to be a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the devotedness for him. I was thinking of Romans chapter 6 and verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death or of obedience unto righteousness."
world. All the descendants of Cain were swept away in the judgment of the flood. But what about the descendants of Seth? There must have been millions probably on the earth living at the time of the flood. And 8 souls went into the ark. What a voice it should be to us today. It's not a sudden change into the things of the world, but a gradual creeping in. A little let go here and a little there, a little mingling here and a little mingling there. And the first thing we know, the world has crept in and Christ is out. Oh, that we might not allow the world any place in our hearts, that it might not creep in.
The illustration of Samson is a good one because we have the fact that he had a secret with God. He was a Nazarite. And he gave up that secret. And when he gave up the secret, he was mingling with the world so that he lost the secret. Now, you and I have a secret. It isn't enough that we avoid worldly things, and we're not able to, unless we have an object. So it isn't enough to say to avoid certain things, but if we have an object that controls us, there won't be any question about avoiding these things. Because we have our eye fixed on an object, Christ, and we will avoid it. And that's the only way we're preserved. Brethren, truth will not preserve us. We have to have an object, and that's Christ. You can know all the truth. You can be very proficient and explain it all. And yet you can go right down the road to ruin. That's the 7th chapter of Proverbs. In the 7th chapter of Proverbs, the young man was fully equipped. He had been fully instructed. He was not supposing evil, I suppose. But the hour of temptation came and he was not in communion. He didn't have the object before his soul. And he fell because he was not in communion. He was fully instructed, but that wasn't enough. There must be an object for the soul, and that's Christ. And that's the one we've had before us in these meetings. And it should be impressed upon our souls, and the way this is true of us is to be constant, as the fathers are mentioned here, to be constant in our souls, to have Christ before us in the reading of the Word every day. Now, I love the calendar on the wall, but that's not sufficient, brethren. That's not enough. We have to have the reading of the Word and meditation and prayer that goes with it. I knew a brother that prayed, that read the Scriptures on his knees. He felt it so important that he had the dependence upon the Lord as he read those Scriptures. Now, I don't say that we should all read the Scriptures on our knees, but I believe the principle of it, a sense of dependence on the Lord. Now, that's what we have in this chapter we'll see near the end. You need that no man teach you. Why? You have the Spirit indwelling. Now, that doesn't mean we don't need help. But the point is, we have everything, every supply we need in the Spirit at the right time will bring the right person to teach us. That's the point. You need no man to teach you. So we do have the full supply already. We have everything we need. We have the Holy Spirit dwelling within. The unction of the Spirit. What's that? Why, it's the presence of the Spirit and the energy of the Spirit. And intelligence and power. That's the unction of the Spirit.
That's the way the epistle is introduced to us. You mentioned having an object. We see the beginning of this epistle in the light of what he tells us about having fellowship with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ, and having this fellowship together. Well, we do this because we are his children and we enjoy fellowship. And those are the communications that we enjoy together concerning the Father who hath been pleased to reveal himself in the giving of his beloved Son. God has exposed himself. God has made himself known. And the one that has made God known to us is in the bosom of the Father. And through the epistle, it stands out. Take chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. That is, we're to enjoy that love that the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then in chapter 4, we are told that God is love. And in this was manifested the love of God to us. Think of God revealing himself to us, making himself known. And we see that perfect love casts out fear. When did fear come into this world? The fall of man. And fear hath torment. And what a world it is because of fear. And man is constantly trying to build a barrier against fear, a wall around himself in so many ways, constantly doing it. But the child of God has that enjoyment of God's love that casts out fear. So this very joy of having an object and knowing that God has revealed himself and enjoying this together is such an elevation in the Christian life that nothing can really surpass it.
It was mentioned that these verses include Cain's world. It may be that some do not understand, the children maybe. Cain's world is the religious world. You mean the religious world is included in this? It surely is. More danger there than any place. Cain was a religious man. He was a worshiper, as was Abel, but not true worshiper. He was worshiping according to his own mind and thoughts. And that's not acceptable of God. And so these verses, love not the world, include the religious world. And I think that's where the greatest danger is today. Compromise. Now Nehemiah was working for a purpose. Separation from the world completely. So they could enjoy God, really Christ. So they could enjoy the Word in fellowship. But you know the world doesn't want that. The world doesn't want separation. The religious world and Christianity doesn't. Ecumenicalism. We all merge. We're all one. We're all the same. Blended. But notice how that came in Nehemiah's day. Turn to chapter Nehemiah. Just one verse. Chapter 6. Nehemiah was doing a great work. What was he doing? The work of God. If you notice in chapter 6, and first of all, verse 16 at the end, the world perceived that the work was wrought of our God. That's wonderful, and that's what we want. But here's the thought. When the enemies and those that were opposing it, Satan emissaries, what they wanted by direct opposition. Notice verse 2. They sent unto me, Nehemiah, in chapter 6, saying, come, let us meet together in some one of the villages in the plain of Ono. Ono means craftsman-like and strong in iniquity. They wanted them to join with them. They wanted compromise, and it didn't matter where. One of the villages in the valley of oh no. Compromise. Yeah, they say, take the church of your choice, but get with us. Doesn't matter which village. You choose. Now what do we have? I sent messengers unto them, and I said, I am doing a great work, brethren. Let's never forget it. I cannot come down. Any step away from the whole truth is a step down. Yes, it includes the religious world, brethren. Let's be careful. Even those that belong to Christ, beware if they want you to come down to one of the villages in the valley. It's Satan who's taken on now the form of an angel of light. And he's working through religion. And he likes to have you come down from the high place we are by grace. I believe it includes it too.
Would it be right? The 17th verse of our chapter talks about the world. And that precedes the 18th verse where the Antichrist is now mentioned. It would appear to me that the 17th verse is what we see. It's not hard to see the world. We're in it. But this world that has been mentioned, it has a subtle evil behind it, Satan. But that doesn't appear in the 17th verse. It's just the world that we see. Well, we might say, well, what's wrong with that? We have to enjoy the world a little bit. But now emerging in the 18th verse is the subtle one that is lying behind that, and he now is brought before us, the 18th verse. And so, little children, it is the last time. Well, that embraces the whole period. And as ye have heard that the Antichrist, as it should be, shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. Here is the secret. It's the Antichrist. It's the spirit that is lying behind the world, unseen, hidden. There it is. Our brother Villasoli mentioned in his prayer, I think it was, the attitude. Well, that is a very important, isn't it? It's the attitude. What lies behind it all? Satan in his subtle form, the Antichrist. There he is. This one that is going to appear after we're gone. The Antichrist will appear after we've been taken away. But now this verse says, oh, there are many Antichrists, and they are now. That is the subtle power that lies behind the world in all its glamour.
There are two powers that will rise, but the Antichrist is the religious one. And the spirit of it is before. That is, it's already here. And that's the warning to the babes. Now, we don't have the babes mentioned at the end of the 14th verse, but it's brought in later after it says the world passeth away in the 17th verse and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. Now we have the little children. And it really is, the thought is, it's the last hour. That's how close it is. We're right in the very last hour. So that, as you have heard, they've already heard of the Antichrist. We don't have this expression, I think, elsewhere in Scripture in this way. It's the Antichrist, and he is going to come. He won't come until later, but the spirit of Antichrist is here, and that's the way we know it's the last time. That's the test. We know it's the last time because the spirit of Antichrist is here and it's religious. Now, Antichrist is that which opposes the person of Christ. And you'll find that in the religious systems that men have made, they're already embracing the teachings opposing Christ, even though it's done in such a subtle way that may be hard for some to discern it. They say that Jesus Christ could have sinned. They tell us that we don't have eternal life, but we will have it. Suspicions like that, undermining the precious truth that we know and enjoy from the various epistles of John. All these things are the spirit of Antichrist that tell us it's the last time, the very last time, the last hour. So be ready, brethren, for the Lord at any moment now. He's going to be here. Any moment. It's the last hour.
And Satan being transformed into an angel of light, coming in on a religion now, and it's good not to use it without the verse. I'd like to turn to it. I think it's important to see this, so we really are guarding. It's in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll just read. There's three verses needed. But it's very important today, I believe. Verse 13, for such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also are transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. He's using subtlety today. He's not coming in as the direct opposition of God's Word. He's coming in as one who uses God's Word, as he did in the garden and as he did in the desert with the Lord himself. Half truth and takes away the power. We don't need an abridged Bible. We got the whole Word of God. An abridged Bible is dangerous to have in your hands. If you don't believe me, read the last verses of Revelation 22, and you'll shudder at the thought. Don't take away one word. Man is working for Satan when he gives these new Bibles. These new Bibles are not the Word of God anymore. The power's gone. Well, that's this. Now, Satan's working with subtlety, and with the loss to keep them, giving them a sense, a false sense of security, through a religion that isn't of Christ. Solomon. And he's working through the saved to get them away from the place where the light burns bright and they can be happy and joyful. Oh, Solomon. So let's be careful of that aspect of the world too. The religious community under Christendom.
My brother was remarking to me just before this meeting of the struggle he was having in connection with the influences at school, the influence upon his children. Well, we may try to avoid the influence of the secular school and get into deeper trouble, perhaps, exposing them to a religious school, the subtleties of a religious school. What is it, then, that we can do? That's a very real problem. I know with our own children it was a very deep exercise as to the influences upon them, especially at school. Well, I believe that Romans 12 is good instruction in that connection. In Romans 12 and verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. I believe that this world conformity comes as a result of the mind. The mind is affected by it. And of course in the schools, they're continuously seeking to get their thinking in the current of this world. So we have to work the other way. We have to bring before them the things of God at home, and I believe this is a very practical thing and a daily exercise, that is, the renewing of the mind. And the Lord can enable us to do it. I was thinking also in that verse where it says, the world passeth away. Well, we have in 1 Corinthians 7, we have the fashion of this world that passeth away. And so we need to recognize that we're in a passing scene.
and not to get caught up by these things, but to have our minds renewed. And this is done as we're together over the Word and as we have the reading of the Word in our homes. Very important.
It's very startling to realize that when the Spirit of God worked in the early days, 1828 to 1832 and so on, that there were at the same time two beginnings of satanic things that have developed that way. One was for the unsaved, and the other for the believers. In 1832, Mormonism began in this world. 1832, about the same time that the Spirit of God was working. That spirit of Mormonism is rapidly spreading over our Western world. For the unsaved, subtle, clever, highly respected in many parts, and yet right from Satan himself. Then for the believers, a man by the name of Irving, who really is the father of Pentecostalism, he was in those early days too, between just before 1832, I don't know the dates. But there is another power that we see rapidly spreading in the world. The spirit that lies behind it is Satan himself, that would rob the believer of his security, teaching that you could lose your salvation after you're saved and so on, and all the subtleties of it. Oh, beloved ones, we need to be warned against both these evils, Satan's imitation that would appear first for the unsaved and then for the believers in these last dark days.
The only way that the parents can control the situation that they feel is a burden to them of having their children under the proper instruction is to fortify them at home with the Scriptures and to teach them to pray. Now, if you can't pray with your children, you may lose them. And if you fortify them with the truth, they will have that with which they can resist the power of the enemy. But if you place them in an institution where the power of the enemy is there and you approve of it, then they will say, well, you put me here, so I'll believe what they tell me. But if I leave them in the position where God and His providence is ordered, I can tell them, even there's evil there, I can say to them, well, there's evil there, and I want you to be aware of it. But if I put them in an institution that is religious, and I approve of it, and there's evil there, which there is, then I, as much as saying, it's all right, go ahead, believe what you hear. So we have to be careful about these things. We have to fortify our children with the truth at home. And it's the responsibility of the parent. He cannot shift it upon someone else. He cannot shift the teaching of his children to someone else. You cannot shift the teaching of the truth of God on the Sunday school teacher. The teacher may be a help, but you can't shift the responsibility to that teacher. It's your responsibility as a parent. And you must take it as a responsibility. And it's your responsibility to see that those children are brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. They need both. But remember, don't stress admonition over nurture. Remember that when the child grows older, if there's been the proper admonition, then there won't need to be that near as much admonition as it was in the early part of the life.
Too, I just would like to add that. You can read with your children in the morning, sing with them, and then pray for them and trust the Lord. You trust the Lord for their souls and take them home. That's lovely, isn't it?
Can you trust him 6 hours during the day when they're not with you? I say trust him. Trust him. I believe the worst evil is the doctrinal. Paul demonstrates that when he wrote to the Galatians and he wrote to the Corinthians. The worst evil is the doctrinal. I am afraid of you. Let's remember it. Trust the Lord to take care of your children for 6 hours.
Killer schools will... The children are being taught, or at least they're learning, they're exposed to the moral evil. But I really believe that in Christian schools, they will learn doctrinal evil, and that is infinitely worse. They'll be taught to compromise with the truth that we have been nurtured and fed upon from our childhood, ourselves, and our homes through the Word of God. I just say that as a word of caution.
The evil that is predominant is to bring Christ down to the level of man. You'll find that prominent. Christendom is seeking to bring Christ down to the level of man. That's why they say he could have sinned. They want to bring the person of Christ down to our level instead of our going up in spirit to the heavenly line of things.
Years ago, I'm sure all are aware of it, that we had 31 verses in the book of Proverbs. And someone suggested to us that we read a proverb every day of the month. And there's a preserving, keeping grace there, because Proverbs is a heavenly wisdom for our pathway down here. And we've passed that on to others to read a proverb every day. I believe Uncle Harold Hyland was the one that suggested that to us many, many years ago. And we found it very profitable, not only to read our chapter or whatever portion we may have and pray about it, but read a chapter in the book of Proverbs. Not difficult, because I don't think it would take 4 minutes, perhaps, to read a chapter, less than that. And it was very, very profitable and good instruction, heavenly wisdom for our pathway here. Well, what we have in the Epistle of John is really for the family discipleship, isn't it? It's not a question of salvation. That's already accomplished. We are the children of God. It's the family of God. And so the ministry or the truth we have there is to exercise us as to our following the Lord Jesus in the way. That's discipleship, isn't it? Going on, not only as an individual, but as a family. As a family. Thinking of that, someone referred to, not to go back and cover verses, but just in that 16th verse, someone, I think, yesterday or the other day, mentioned about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. It's not of the Father, but of the world. Well, we have the three parts of the family there, don't we? The lust of the flesh would be the babes. They want, I want, I'm hungry. Then when it comes to the young men, their eye looks out to the world and they want something there. But when it comes to the old, well, it's the pride of life, isn't it? So all through our pathway, we need to be reminded that that is of the world, that is not of the Lord. And so we need this admonition as a family together. I think this is very important for us to see. The verses that our brother read in Luke brings in discipleship too, doesn't it? To follow the Lord.
And 20 bring in a beautiful contrast, and the difference between the two verses is simply the Holy Spirit of God. Isn't that lovely? They went out from us. Why? They weren't of us. Brethren, we're in the world, but we're not of it. We're heavenly. The Spirit of God made us a new creation. And they're not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued, because You see, the Spirit of God always brings Christ to a soul from the Word of God. They would have continued. That's where they're fed, as it was saying, the necessary food. The necessary food. They might be made manifest. That's God's goodness. But today we have other epistles that warn us. They're from within now. We have to be even more careful. They're even from within. The evil coming from within. But ye have an unction from the Holy One. You know all things. Simply put, the difference is we're Spirit-born, Spirit-fed, Spirit-taught, Spirit-led. And that's what we have by the grace of God. The unction.
There's a nice little contrast in between these two verses and what we find in the first chapter of this epistle. It tells us that the apostle wrote and said, truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Well, that was a vertical fellowship that the apostles enjoyed with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Then in the seventh verse it says, for you walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. Well, that is the horizontal fellowship that we enjoy one with the other. In our verse 18, there we see the false imitation. First, who is it? The Antichrist. That's like a vertical. Now then, what is the horizontal? The 8th, the 19th. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. There's the opposite of the true fellowship that we have with each other. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. There is the other, the horizontal contrast to the true fellowship that we enjoy.
The assembly. They went out from the assembly, from the true ground of gathering. You know, this is written to little children or babes. And I think it's good to remind the children that if they have a few scriptures, if they learn their scripture, they learn it in Sunday school, they have an answer. This might be a little amusing, but I'm thinking of a little girl who was being instructed in the school about creation, and wrongly, I suppose, and the question was asked the teacher by this little girl, what was the moon made of? And he didn't know what to answer, so he said green cheese. Well, she said that couldn't be because the sun, moon, and stars were created on the fourth day and the cattle on the sixth day. So how could that be? So you see, she knew the scriptures and he didn't.
It's brought out because in verse 20, it says, ye know all things. I just love that. Nothing withheld. Now there are the secret things of God. We don't have to know the secret things of God, but we know all things. And a babe in Christ has more knowledge than the wisest men of this world. The Lord said in John 15, verse 15, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends, because a servant knoweth not what his Lord will do. Oh, I think that's so precious, brethren. Let's never consider ourselves anything other than a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul said, bond slave. You were bought. He owns us. He paid a great price. But in grace, He's considering us friends. So He could tell us everything. It says, you know all things. Isn't that lovely? Good example. A servant. And his Lord says, prepare the table for 25, a banquet tonight. That's all He says. The servant does it beautifully. He doesn't know what's going to happen, who's coming, what his master has in mind. Doesn't matter. He does it. That's the way we should be. But the Lord isn't satisfied with that. If that was his friend, he'd say, come here, I want to tell you something. I got 25 guests coming, and think who they are and what I'm going to tell them, what I'm going to do. He lets them in on everything. And that's the way the Lord wants us to be in the precious, the babe in Christ. Oh, I think it's so beautiful to see this. It's all of the Spirit. That's the difference. He lets us know everything.
Corroborated in the Old Testament, very good verse, Proverbs 28 and verse 5. Evil men understand not judgment, but they that seek the Lord understand everything. The New Translation. They that seek the Lord understand everything. Well, what is the secret of it? We find it in our 20th verse. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, the Holy Spirit, and ye know all things. I don't know how the New Translation is for all things. Is it the same? All things.
In every believer, it means every believer could. And this is important, too. You know, when I travel, I can find the lost every place. I haven't got any trouble at all. Give out a track and tell them about Christ. I find them everywhere. I have a hard time finding believers. That's why I have my license plate. It draws them out. They find me, and I have a little fellowship. But when I have that fellowship, brethren, it's limited. Because they don't know all things. And they have some error even. But I enjoy what I can enjoy with a brother or sister in the Lord. That's lovely. When I get to where I'm going, my destination, then it's unlimited fellowship in the whole truth. I just mentioned that. It's important. Cherish the place the Lord has placed you by grace in assembly. Where he is in the midst of the whole truth to be enjoyed.
There isn't another thought here. Ye have an unction, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. That doesn't mean, I know, I believe I took him to be a brother, he was a Christian, said, you mean to say that a simple believer that has just been saved knows everything? I said, not necessarily, but if he is simple, if he is dependent, then he will know what is necessary for his path at that time. I believe there is that thought here. Doesn't mean that he knows Genesis to Revelation, but there may be a problem that, I say problem, there may be something presented to him or her that is not according to the Word of God. And if one is dependent in simplicity and desires to know, they will recognize what is true and what isn't true. I know of a very example of that. It was in my own case. Very simple believers knew nothing of the Word of God, didn't even know where John 3:16 was. But the comment was made by this one dear brother, something was presented to us. He said, that doesn't sound like the Lord. And that was beloved brother Ed Kaczynski. Doesn't sound like the Lord. And we hadn't known the Lord but a few months. Well, I believe there's that thought here that we have an unction or an anointing. The Spirit of God comes in, and if there's that, I believe here it brings before us the simplicity of just trusting the Lord and wanting to know what His mind really is.
Verse, we're backing up what you said on John 14:26. For the children we've been talking about knowing all things. You learn in school by a teacher, but you've got the teacher, and here it is. And that's what we're talking about. John 14:26. But the Lord said, but the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, the unction, whom the Father will send in my name, he, a person of the Godhead, shall teach you all things. Now that's what we're talking about. And one thing I want to mention, turn to chapter 15, 26. Because the primary office of the Spirit of God in assembly is this. When the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, Christ. That's it. So we have the teacher, and he'll teach you all things. Thank God for it. That's the same as our verse here. That's how it's done. The unction.
Let's see. Those that are young in the faith, I was wondering in John 10, verses 4 and 5, when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, for the sheep follow him, and they know his voice. And the stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. Oh, there's a difference between the voice of the stranger and the voice of the shepherd. And if the young ones are seeking to go on for the Lord, they will know that what is false is not the voice of the shepherd.
To a very serious situation in Montreal years ago, a division took place, and a brother that was leading, he was going about, and he was speaking to some, particularly his sisters, and he went to one sister and spoke to her, trying to persuade her. And she said, well, I don't know very much about what you're saying, and I don't know the scriptures very much, but she said, to me, it doesn't sound like the shepherd's voice. Now, that would be an example.
All in the school of God, are we not? Individually, we are having an individual tuition. And the will is there, isn't it? And so he that willeth to do my will shall know of the doctrine. And thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. And the illustration has often been used that if I start down the highway with my automobile and I turn on the lights, I can only see a short distance. But as I travel down the highway, I will have sufficient light to take me where I'm going. And so it is with each of us. We are in God's school, but each of us here today have an individual tuition, and that is that God is teaching us. And there may be things that we do not understand at this point, but there is that light from God's Word to give us direction for the next step. Reading in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, the Apostle says to us, let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. So perhaps there are things that we don't understand at this point as a child of God. That shouldn't disturb us, although sometimes in talking to God's people they get disturbed because they really do not understand fully. But it's often needful for us to wait on the Lord, and in His time, He will make it clear to us. And when it is His time to make it clear to us, then we can go on in the pathway up until that time. I think this is needful for us, dear young people, and each of us, that God is giving us the light that we need. And perhaps we have more light than we're walking in. And if we're willing to walk in the light He has given us, in the end who give us sufficient light to take us all along life's journey till he takes us home.
Anticipating a little, but in verse 27 of our chapter, it says you need that no man teach you. Well, it's good to remember that that is man as man. That does not in any way slight the value of godly teachers and of good written sound ministry, because that's the gift to the church. The Lord gave some teachers. But this shows that they do not need the teaching from man as man.
John 14:26 that was mentioned a little while ago, I think, is the answer, and that is the real thought there, that we do have, by the Spirit, everything we need. It doesn't mean that the Spirit does not use individuals. God has always used men to carry out his work. But in connection with that, now in the 19th verse, I know we're going back a moment, but just to bring out one point that perhaps we didn't mention too well, and that is, but they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. Now, we don't like divisions. It's a sad thing when a division occurs. But remember, there must be divisions, that those that are approved might be made manifest. And this is the government of God where evil doctrine has come in. Now, from the 18th verse on, we have evil doctrine as the subject, really. And we have to be warned here. And if the little babes are warned properly here, certainly the older ones could profit by it. And so we have the warnings here, and if there should be such a thing as a division, let's remember that God is seeing to it that the name of Christ might be cleared in the assembly. And it's a sad thing when there are divisions. And there have been many of them. But God is the one that decides these things. He orders them, and his government is apparent in it when we have a division. And so he says, on that basis, that they were not all of us, but ye, those that are preserved have an unction. That is, not only they do have it, but they're in the good of it, is the point. They must be in the good of it. It isn't enough to say that we have the Holy Spirit within us. There has to be the exercise of soul in the presence of God as to this matter. Now, the unction, as we mentioned before, is the presence of the Spirit of God with us. There must be that consciousness that we have God, the Spirit, dwelling within us. Be preserved. He's dwelling within us. But also, the energy of the Spirit of God, the presence and intelligence and the energy and power. That's what the believer has in the unction. So that we have everything in that because the Spirit of God is sufficient. Now in John, it was mentioned in chapter 14, the Father sends the Spirit to comfort them. In the 15th chapter, the Lord Jesus sends the Spirit as the one who's gone on high in authority. And it's a question there of testimony. But in the 16th chapter of John, the Spirit of God comes on his own. And he's the one that leads us into all the truth. So we have the Spirit of God indwelling the believer. And it says, ye have an unction from the Holy One. Now this expression, Holy One, you'll notice, is mentioned in various places in this way. In the 17th of John, it's the Holy Father that preserves us. Father's mentioned there in different ways, but it's the Holy Father that preserves the saints. That is, it's in a sense, brethren, of holiness. Now, you and I, not only the babe, but those of us who are older, should be very careful about that matter of holiness. We should not allow anything that isn't holy to enter into our lives. If we do, we should judge it immediately. Because it says here, from the Holy One. And if we're conscious that the Holy Spirit is dwelling within us, it's a solemn thing. Holy One. Then it says, and ye know all things. That is, the truth of it is that the believer has the mind of Christ. Now, you might be acquainted with a great deal of truth, but you're not thinking about all the facets of truth that you know at one time, do you? But at a certain time, under certain conditions, the Spirit of God brings certain truths to your mind. And that's true in natural things as well. And so in that sense, the believer is prepared by the Spirit of God for everything that comes up. If he's walking communion, he'll never fail for grace that's needed at the time. If he's walking communion. It might be a child that only knows two verses. Remember when the Lord Jesus was in the wilderness, tempted of Satan, he used the scriptures from Deuteronomy only. And it shows that a little child who just is, perhaps, or a young person just born again, born from above, or I should say born anew, he has just very little, but he has sufficient to meet the enemy at that time. He has the scriptures. And that's why we should encourage the children to have the scriptures. We should encourage ourselves to have them too. Because it's only the Word of God that can meet the enemy. And it's a question here of doctrine in these verses. And the Word of God by the Spirit is the only means that we can meet the enemy.
Say, but we have an unction from the Holy One. The apostle didn't limit himself in any way. And twice in that verse it says, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. This is applicable, it applies to every believer. We have the full equipment. In first chapter of Ephesians it says that he has abounded to us in all wisdom and knowledge. This is available to every believer. If we're walking in the truth that we already know, we'll learn more.